Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Prepare Radio with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good morning and welcome to Prepare Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host. It is Saturday morning and we have open lines. If there is a question or comment you want to talk about that doesn't fall into one of our regularly scheduled topics, you're welcome to give us a call, or we are just going to be moving forward with our series on tithing and giving, what the scriptures say about the total difference between the two, and what that means for us. What are we supposed to be doing as Christians, as new spirit beings? Where do we fall in as far as tithing versus giving? And again, our approach is strictly from the point of view of if you are using scriptures to support your view of tithing as something you should be doing now or giving, that's what we're looking at as far as what the scriptures actually say. So we're not going by, you know, what it means if you don't do this, that, or the other thing, or what we should be doing. It's strictly what we're looking at now is the groundwork, the foundation of what the scriptures actually say. Now, it's always good to hear from you about the different perspectives, especially on this topic. And it's so good to know that so many people, for whatever reason, are being freed from misconceptions. But our goal is to be very narrow in what we're talking about. We're not going to be trying to cover all our bases. So I appreciate hearing from you about what you've been taught or your own insights, and I appreciate you sharing that. But that's not something my goal. It's my goal is to make sure I've covered every base. We're covering what the scriptures say, and that's it. And not even in comparison, comparing and contrasting tithing and giving, not even culturally, where there's a lot of areas we're not looking into. So continue, please, to send me those interesting tidbits and pieces of information that's interesting, but that's not something I'm necessarily going to be including in this series. So we've been looking at the transition between law to grace. And, of course, one of our challenges is that there is such a complete and strong distinction between the two that as we look at what is going on in history, from a historical perspective, as far as who is teaching what, and the activities, shall we say, on the ground, we see that there is, within our own, very often our own religious circles, we're still trying to live in the transition time when both law and grace were available, because law had not been fulfilled yet, and grace was being introduced. What we're going to find out, though, is that once the law was fulfilled, it was a done deal. And we now live in the age of grace, and we can't go back and forth and pick and choose. And as we've spent so much time looking at the Old Testaments, under the Old Covenant, what was involved in the law, it was never meant to be parsed. You can't pick and choose what law you want to fulfill. It's a pass-fail. You either receive God's blessing or you receive his curse. That's the whole sum of the law, is if you don't fulfill it all, you are not worthy of relationship with him. That's not now. Okay? We can't go back and pick and choose and say, okay, God wants us to do this, and if we do this, he will bless us. If we try to bring some of the law into grace, we are then bound to fulfill all the law. And again, so many here say that, well, Abraham tithed, and there was tithing before the law. And just as a reminder, Abraham did not tithe. He gave. He gave a tenth. And just as a quick refresher, God never told Abraham to tithe or to give. He never told him how much. He never told him how often. He never told him how. Sacrificing a tenth of your goods, your animals especially, to your particular God was common in the culture. A tenth is simply what you use your fingers for. So this was not unusual at all to sacrifice a tenth of your animals or the harvest to your God. So what Abraham did was nothing unusual. What's important is that to realize is that God never told him to. God never commands sacrifice until the law. Now, he talks about it in general, but never the specifics. So what we look at is the cultural and personal circumstances that the Old Covenant individuals faced. And again, one of my favorites is Jacob, where Jacob sees the angels going up and down to heaven, and that God gives him Jacob makes a covenant with God and says that if you bring me through back to my family, back here, I will make this sacrifice and I will bless you and I will follow you. Well, God never told him to make that commitment. God never told him to make that covenant. God said, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. I'm going to bless you and bring you back to your people and make you a great nation. God made all the promises unconditionally. It was Jacob who made the conditions. That's what we do too. God wants to give you life unconditionally. We're the ones who put the conditions on it. So, and we never know, it's never recorded that Jacob fulfilled that. So when we really look at it, and I encourage you, we've got the PDF of the whole history there. If you need a refresher, it's available on the Blog Talk Radio site and at wecanprepare.org. We're going to move forward now looking at the transition. And we had started to go through Matthew and Luke last week, and we're going to back up and restart there so we can go through, because what we want to see is, what did Jesus teach about tithing? What did he say about tithing? That aspect of the law. Again, we're focusing in on that. There's so many other areas that we don't want to get distracted by, whether it's offerings or grain offerings or Thanksgiving offerings, anything. We just want to focus on the tithe because that is the stumbling block. So we're just going to start back, and again, we're reading the whole verses that apply simply so that those who are listening while you're driving or in another situation where you can't pull out your Bible or whatever and follow along, you can just listen. And I'll try to read kind of slow so you can follow along and listen well. So Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Let's just stop. Again, reminder is God was looking for a change of heart. The priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees were trying to do as little as possible. They were looking for what the behavior was. They didn't want to have to change their heart. And again, we're looking at the transition time. Then in chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then, indeed, all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Let's just stop there for a second. A parallel would be that you attend church, and maybe you give to church, and you make your kids go to church, but you're angry with them, and you treat them cruelly. You treat your spouse cruelly, or maybe you're stealing from your boss at work. This is the kind of parallel he's drawing that we would be able to more closely relate to. Back to verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Again, what we would look at is, the illustration we would follow along with is, you're putting on a good show. Again, you take your kids, you make your kids go to church, and you sit in the pew, and maybe you're even an elder involved in Sunday school teaching. But you're angry with your neighbor. Maybe you're trying to get out of jury duty. You're cheating on your taxes. You're more concerned about the appearance and doing as little as you think necessary to be a quote unquote Christian, rather than looking at what is going on in the heart, that's where God is trying to get to. Then, verse 45, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers." In other words, yeah. "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And an illustration there would be, you know, how often do we not know what our pastors and our leaders and those in authority, what their lives are really like? We're not allowed to see how they conduct their lives. And we're not allowed to ask. And we want to, we don't want to be following blindly. In fact, we don't want to be following at all. This is, again, one of those reasons that we are told not to have fathers in the faith, that there is no mediator. Jesus is the only mediator, and he's done his job. So verse 47, "Woe to you, for you built the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.'" Let's stop there for a second. What was he saying? He was saying that because this generation, what was the significance of the generation he was talking to? It was that he was there. God was making a way, and all the prophets spoke of him. But because they were continually trying to do things their way, according to the law, and they resisted the prophets, that there would be an end to God's patience. And he was the signification of that end. Verse 52, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." Our comparison today would be those who insist that in order to know God, you have to be a Greek expert or a Hebrew expert, that you have to know the scriptures in order to know God. Their emphasis is on teaching you the scriptures, not helping you to know God. There's a right way to do it, and you have to do it that way, or you're a heretic, or you're deceived, and God's going to get you, or the devil will, or you already have the devil. In other words, you have to do it. What does a lawyer do? He abides by and makes his living according to the law. A system. This is what to do. Verse 53. "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." In other words, the Pharisees got mad when Jesus challenged them about why they were doing what they were doing. This is something we want to take a look at for ourselves. Is God challenges us on the wise. That he's the one who goes after the motives. It's going to be a rare occasion that God is going to use someone else to reveal the motivation. This is the distinction regarding judgment. The difference between judge and judge not. We are to judge behavior. We are not to judge motive. In other words, I can see the proof. I can see what you're doing. And I am to judge that. In terms of, is your lifestyle lining up with what you're saying? It's none of my business why you're saying it or why it doesn't line up. That's between you and God. Now, again, he may use you, but if it's at all your idea that it's your job to correct someone else's motives, you are trying to intrude on that relationship between God and that individual. Now, what this does is it frees us to be very clear about motives and very clear about actions. When you can look at your own motives and ask God, okay, what's going on here? And know that if he's brought it to the surface, it's because he's ready to talk to you about it. And reveal an area where you're misbelieving, where you're wounded. And he wants to change that. And then your behavior will follow. But this also frees us then to make wise judgments regarding others' behaviors. It is a disgrace and a shame, the behavior that goes on in the church, allowed by organized churches, under the guise of not judging. We're not doing people any favors by not calling them on misbehavior. For instance, when someone passing the plate, an elder passing the plate, and it is known that that person steals money from the plate, and they're not called on it, and they're not even turned into the police, because that would be judging them. That is a disgrace. When there's abuse going on in a family and the church members or other Christians say, well, we have to keep our hands off because we can't judge what's going on in that family, that's a disgrace. That is such a misunderstanding of both authority and responsibility. We're not even talking about spiritual issues here. And for the church to renege, for Christians to renege on their responsibility by hiding behind God, that's something that God is definitely going to be calling all of us on. So, next, we want to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where we'll see a great picture of the Pharisees' self-righteousness. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, Jesus' illustration was meant to expose the misconception about the purpose of the law. It was not meant to separate those who could perform from those who could not, but instead to expose an equal need for a Savior. Again, what's the law? What is really going on here? The law was still in effect when he told this parable, when he told this story. He was putting out there, putting forward how the law did not change the heart. It only changed the behavior, and how the behavior did not affect the blessing of God, who God justified. And we'll see this string throughout as the New Testament goes into effect at the resurrection. Now, just a quick thought. Remember that a covenant is two people or groups come into agreement, and as long as that covenant is in effect, both sides have to abide by the rules that are set out in that covenant. If one reneges, it cancels the covenant. For instance, if I covenant with you to buy your car, and I say I'm going to pay you $1,000 for your car, for the title of your car, and I pay you the $1,000, but you don't give me the title, I'm going to go after you for my $1,000 back. Both sides agree and both sides abide. If one doesn't fulfill their end of the bargain, the other side is free from the contract. Both sides have to take part, have to fulfill what they've agreed to. In the law, it did not change the people's hearts. It could not change our hearts. Because without the Spirit giving life to the heart, there were no other way. There's no other way for our heart to get its life other than through God. That's why we have to be born again by being re-inspirited. So that's how we get life. And that's how our heart is changed. So we'll be picking it up there next Saturday And we will be announcing some changes probably next week about our schedule and how we're going to be proceeding from here. But we will be getting back together again next Saturday to continue our series on tithing versus giving. We'll get together again Monday, 7:30, our usual time. Until then, thanks for tuning in and have a great weekend.